Well, good morning. Good to see each of you this morning. What a difference it is to be here and to be able to sit down together on cushy seats. Just last week, Jared and I and our team were sitting in the village, mountain village of Yawapua. I think that's how you said it, with the DePews and celebrating the Lord's table. It was about 40 out and cloudy and misty and we were cold. The benches were all wet from the rains, the rain the night before. They'd been outside, and so you're sitting on a wet bench in the cold, kind of shivering, and different men from around the congregation. It was a conference of multiple assemblies that had gathered for a four-day conference together, and we were able to be part of that in the evenings, and it was going on during the daytime, but on Sunday they celebrated the Lord's table together. And so you have about 100 people, maybe 120 people who were gathered there that morning to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And a very different environment. We could sing in English what they were singing, the hymns they were singing in Spanish. I was trying to sing as loud as I could, have everybody hear the English notes. Just a wonderful experience to be with God's people, even though there is such a wide chasm in terms of culture and language and place. We, in celebrating communion, different men rose and read different passages of scripture, and it was a blessing to be able to follow along in that. And then they passed the cup. First they passed the bread, and that was different than what we do. We have ours in this day of COVID, all segregated in a little nice cup, broken piece. They pass a couple loaves that come around to everybody, and you take a piece off of the loaf. And it was kind of hard to break a piece off. The lady next to me, an older lady, who I don't know what, but she took the whole loaf. She took one of the whole loaves and put it in her lap. And the guy who was handing out the elements kind of took it from her and put it back on the plate. and then the cup came around, and the cup was some interesting substance that kind of stung you in the back of your throat. And so most of our people started coughing. And it was one cup that was, I shouldn't be telling you this. Now all of you are going to stay away from me thinking I have something, right? There were two or three cups that different men were serving, but they would go back up to the front and refill it. And Jared will share with you, I think August 12th, Jared's sharing a little bit about the trip. But by the time the cups came around to us, we were sitting in the back, there was a lot of lip on those glasses. And a true experience of true communion, right, and fellowship. Different experience, sitting in a nice cushy chair in an air-conditioned building and celebrating together, worshiping our Lord, singing with knowledge and with understanding, and singing to one another. What a blessing. What a blessing to be together as a family. I'm glad the Lord has placed me as part of this family, and I'm glad you're part of this family too. We have a wonderful blessing this morning to worship him together. I bring you greetings from the DePews. Larry and Linda were wonderful hosts. So thankful for their ministry there. They sacrificed quite a bit to host us and care for us. And it was great to see what the Lord is doing through them, how he has used them. Just very proud to be identified with them, and you would be too. I think the last person from COB who visited them was your grandfather, Heath. So that was quite a long time ago. So they were excited to be able to have us as a team come and see their ministry and keep praying for them. Bob was along with us, Bob DePew, Larry's brother, and it was a great blessing to have him work with us and translate, to watch him share the gospel with people, and just such a wonderful blessing. I bring greetings from them. Turn with me to John chapter 10 this morning. John chapter 10. I want to bring you to a familiar passage of Scripture. And last quarter of Sunday school, I was teaching on a class. It was supposed to be on the Trinity. It really became a class on Jesus and the Gospel of John. And one of the things that we touched on were the I am statements of Jesus and Jesus as the Good Shepherd. And at that point, I told myself, next time I preach, I want to dive in for myself a little bit deeper into who Jesus is as our Good Shepherd and understand that a little bit more from the Old Testament. Next time I preach, I wanted to preach from that passage. Well, it's been a while, and I didn't really dive in until it was necessary, right? Like a couple days ago when I got back from Bolivia. So we want to consider this together briefly, and I want you to be encouraged this morning with who Jesus is as our Good Shepherd. And so we want to read from John chapter 10, and we're just going to start at verse 1 and read through verse 19. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in another way, that man is a thief and a robber. There's two analogies that Jesus is setting up here in chapter 10. The analogy of him as the gate of the sheep, and then the analogy of him as the good shepherd. Verse 2, but he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, and they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of a stranger. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not the shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 16. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. And so there will be one flock and one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down that I may, of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? We pray this morning. Our Father, lead us as we look into your word, the very words of Christ, your very words given to us. Teach us from it. Cause us to be drawn in worship to you. Cause us to see our good shepherd this morning. And cause us to follow him. In Christ's name, amen. Chapter 9, 8 and 9, Jesus had healed a blind man, a man who had been blind from birth. And this caused a division among the people. And Jesus is declaring more and more his person and who he is and his identity to the people. And he is doing that through his works and through his words. And yet, as you see here in verse 20 and 21, as they had also accused him in other places, they accused him of having a demon or being insane. In verse 7, or in chapter 7, verse 33, Jesus had said to them, he was very much aware that his ministry was coming to an end as he marched towards the cross and his time was close. And in chapter 7, 33, Jesus said then, I will be with you a little longer, and then I'm going to him who sent me. You will seek me, and you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come. John 8, 21 and 22, he said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sins. Where I am going, you cannot come. So the Jews said to him, will he kill himself, since he says, where I am going, you cannot come? Jesus is increasingly aware that his time is coming, and he is marching towards Jerusalem. Verse 28 of John 8, so Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of my own authority, but I speak just as the Father taught me. So as his time draws shorter, so the intensity and the clarity of his claim as the Messiah, as Christ. And so we have many of these I am statements that Christ gives here in the book of John. In these chapters, his identity has become really the central theme of his interaction with his disciples, with the crowds, with the Pharisees. He wants to be very clear about who he is. And the crowd clearly here is divided on his claim. The Pharisees were decidedly against Jesus, and they accuse him of having a demon and being insane. And amidst these accusations, Jesus points to his work and his word, and he uses these statements that you are very familiar with. And in John chapter 6, he says, I am the bread of life, right? Jesus alone is the source and sustainer of life. All who look to the Son and believe in him have eternal life and will be raised up in the last day. In John chapter 8, verse 12, which is the very context to this passage, he says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. In 8:58, right before 9, he makes the claim that before Abraham was, I am. An incredible claim to his eternal existence as God. In 10:7 that we read this morning, he makes this claim that I am the door, access to life, access to God, access to God's care and protection, access to God's fold comes through Jesus alone. In chapter 11, he's going to make the claim that he is the resurrection and the life, that he alone holds the power over death. In him alone is eternal life. In John 14, he will say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And here this morning, or in John chapter 15, I am the vine. But from our text this morning, Jesus claims to be the good shepherd. I would like us to take the next few minutes just to kind of focus on that and consider our Savior as the good shepherd. Verse 11, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. This was an agrarian society, and the picture of a shepherd would have been very common, very familiar scene. Everyone would have been familiar with a shepherd and his practices, what he does. And this is not unfamiliar today. Maybe to us it is unfamiliar, but you go to northern Benin, as I have often over the years, and it's not uncommon. In fact, it's very regular to see a young Fulani man, a boy, probably 10 or 12 or 13, with a stick, you know, across his shoulders, and he's standing out there with tattered pants, with scars on his leg, frankly, pretty covered in dust and dirt and debris from the grass that he's been going through. A very common scene today. Being a shepherd was not and is still not a glamorous task. It was exhausting, it was dirty, it was often lonely, it was a dangerous assignment. And today, even many of the patients that come to clinic have suffered snake bites or some wound from the forest, from the thorns that they've been walking through with their sheep. Shepherding was a menial and lowly task. It was usually a job for the servants or for the youngest in the family. And immediately you think of who? The great shepherd, the one, the prototype of shepherds, right? Other than Jesus Christ, David. David was out with the sheep. Why? He was the youngest. He drew the last straw, right? It wasn't something that he necessarily chose. To be called a shepherd, though not generally an insult, certainly was not a title that one would aspire to. And it certainly is not a title that you would ascribe to majesty. It's not a title that you would ascribe to God, to call God a shepherd. Really, actually seems kind of demeaning, right? And this was not a title. The title of God as shepherd was not an identity that man assigned to God, but it was really a title and an identity that God assigned and took on himself. It was God who claimed it. And you see this as early as Genesis chapter 49, verse 24. Jacob is on his deathbed. He's dying, and he's in the process of blessing his children. And he reminds them that God, the mighty one of Jacob, is also the shepherd and the rock of Israel. And we sort of see this for the first time used as an official title of God. He is the shepherd and the rock of Israel. In claiming the title of the good shepherd, God demonstrates his condescending. He demonstrates his love. He demonstrates his care to his sheep, to his flock. And in our passage this morning, Christ claims the title of good shepherd as his own. Really, in claiming to be the good shepherd, Christ is leaning on significant scriptural context. His claim is firmly rooted in Yahweh's own revelation of himself in the Old Testament. Genesis 49, as we just mentioned. Psalm 23, as you well know. Psalm 80, which we'll look at. Isaiah 40, Ezekiel 34, Jeremiah. There are many other passages that identify God, Yahweh, as the shepherd of his people, as the shepherd of Israel. And so it's in very clear and unmistakable way Christ is connecting himself to those passages. He claims to be the good shepherd. In God's economy, there were other shepherds. Ezekiel, in the context that we read this morning in Ezekiel chapter 34, there are other shepherds in God's economy. The Pharisees, in fact, would have considered themselves shepherds of the people. God had sent his prophets who were to be shepherds of his people. Many of them failed. The Pharisees, in fact, were failing. Those shepherds in Ezekiel 34 had failed. Hosea, God, and Zechariah, God chastises his shepherds for failing. But Christ claims to be the good shepherd. The good shepherd. It's an exclusive claim. It's a claim that fulfills prophecy. It's a claim that boldly declares his oneness with the Father. It's a claim that comes with promises. So we want to look at first the shepherd's identity here. The shepherd's identity. And we read Ezekiel 34, and I want to go back to Ezekiel. If you have your Bible, turn back to Ezekiel 34. That should probably be in your bulletin this morning. Ezekiel 34. Christ is making a connection when he says, "I am the good shepherd." It is unmistakable that he is making a claim that extends directly back to Ezekiel chapter 34. In Ezekiel 34, 1 and 2, it says this, "The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus saith the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not the shepherds feed the sheep?" These shepherds were feeding on the sheep rather than taking care of the sheep, much like the Pharisees of Jesus' day. The religious rulers of Ezekiel's day were all in it for their own interest, for what they could gain, for their own righteousness. They were serving themselves rather than the people. In verse 10, God says, "Behold, I am against the shepherds. I will require my sheep at their hand. I will rescue my sheep." And then 34, verse 11 through 16, which we read this morning, "For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out." Isn't that an astounding statement? God says, "I'm going to take the ownership. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it by myself." As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep, when they have been scattered, so I will seek out my sheep. I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on the day of clouds and thick darkness. I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land. Verse 14, he says, "I will feed them on good pastures. On the mountain heights of Israel shall their grazing land be. There they shall lie down in good grazing land. On rich pastures they shall feed on the mountains of Israel." And then look at verse 15. "I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep. I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord. I will seek the lost. I will bring back the stray. I will build up the injured. I will strengthen the weak." God takes ownership, direct and exclusive ownership, as the shepherd of his sheep and for their care. And then you go down to verse 22 of this passage, Ezekiel 34. God says, "I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be prey, and I will judge between sheep and sheep, and I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David. And he shall feed them, and he shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God." There will be one who would come in the type of David. Ezekiel prophesies long after David, right? And David will be in eternity, but David isn't going to be back on earth. He's not going to be raised. It's talking about one in the type of David. David was the shepherd. This is the seed of David, if we take it from Hebrews. It's not David himself. He's already dead when Ezekiel prophesies, but this one would be the one shepherd who would shepherd the one true flock. See that in verse 23? "I will set up over them one shepherd, even my servant David." So in verse 15 and 16, God had claimed that he himself would be the shepherd of his sheep. In verse 7, seven verses later, he declares that my servant David would be the one true shepherd. And this is not God changing his mind somehow along the way in these seven verses. For the one shepherd, my servant David, is none other than who? It is none other than Jesus Christ. It is none other than Emmanuel. It is none other than God incarnate. He is the true one shepherd of his people. I am the good shepherd, Jesus says. I am the promised shepherd. And under my care, there will be one flock and one shepherd. As Christ claims this, as he makes this claim, it is an exclusive claim. It is a claim to his deity. It is a claim to who he is as the God-man, one with the Father and one with the Holy Spirit. So we see his claim and his identity. Go back to John chapter 10, our text this morning. John chapter 10, we see the good shepherd saves his sheep. He gives his life for his sheep. We could say this is the purpose of the good shepherd that Jesus gives here in verse 9. Verse 9 and 10 sort of connect the two analogies. You have the analogy of the door. He is the gate or the door of the sheep. He leads his sheep in and out. And then verse 11 picks up with the good shepherd. And connecting those two analogies are verse 9 and 10. Verse 9 says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and go in and out and find pasture. Verse 10, the thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. But I came that they may have what? Life. And have it how? Abundantly. It's clear that he will be saved. The phrase he will be saved and that they will have life and have it abundantly are connected and are speaking about the same thing. Giving life is why he came. It is what he does. It is his exclusive work. There is no other shepherd who can give life or who can deliver like Jesus can and does. The thief, in fact, comes to plunder and to destroy. The thief takes life, but Christ does what? He gives life. Acts chapter 4, verse 12, you know it well. And there is no salvation, or there is salvation in no one else. Why? There is no other name given among men, given under heaven among men, whereby we might be what? Saved. Salvation is exclusively in him. There is one exclusive name, one exclusive person who alone gives life and saves men, and that is Jesus, the Good Shepherd. Psalm 80 sort of gives us a picture of this. Turn to Psalm 80. Psalm 80. It speaks of this shepherd. The psalmist starts with a cry for the shepherd of Israel to give ear. Verse 1, give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who are enthroned upon the cherubim, shine forth. Before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh, stir up your might and come and save us. Restore us, O God. Let your face shine upon us that we may be saved. O Lord God of hosts, how long will you be angry with your people, with your people's prayer? As you read through this passage, the shepherd of Israel is God. Who is this shepherd of Israel? He is the one who leads Jacob as a flock in verse 1. He is God in verse 3. He is the one who is able to restore his people in verse 3. He is able to restore them even from abject slavery, like the slavery of Egypt, verse 8. You brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it. It took deep root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade and the mighty cedars of its branches. The picture of God bringing out Israel out of Egypt with a mighty hand. This shepherd, he is the one who is able to restore his people from abject slavery like the slavery of Egypt. He is the one who saves his people for his own glory and out of his own kindness. You see that in verse 3? He says, "Restore us, O God, let your face shine that we may be saved." Turn your face towards us. Let your face shine towards us. Let us be the objects of your grace and mercy and joy and kindness. He is the one who saves for his own glory and out of his own kindness. He is the Lord of hosts. And you see that, look at verse 3. This repeated refrain in verse 3 and then verse 7 and then verse 19. Restore us, O God, let your face shine that we may be saved. Look at verse 7. Restore us, O God of hosts, let your face shine that we may be saved. Verse 19. Restore us, O God, O Lord God of hosts, let your face shine that we may be saved. The shepherd is the one who saves his people. He is the one who, in turning his face towards them, grants them grace and mercy and salvation and hope and restoration. The good shepherd saves. He gives life. That life is abundant. The idea of the abundant life speaks of the quality and quantity of life. This life that the good shepherd gives, this salvation, is not just enough to save us by the skin of our teeth. As a kid, I wondered what that meant, because your teeth don't have skin on them. You know, I grew up in Africa, so these weird American sayings. But you understand what it's saying, right? The salvation that God gives, that this shepherd, our good shepherd Jesus gives, doesn't just save us. It's not the bare minimum. It is given in rich measure. It is given in great measure, in excess beyond what would be considered normal. It is generous. It is liberal. It is overflowing. That's what he's saying. It is extraordinary in that it is more than sufficient to surpass the minimum that God has set for himself. No one who has been given life need ever wonder if God's gift of life for them is sufficient, right? It is, absolutely. It is life and it is abundant. He is always generous in his gifts. This shepherd, the good shepherd, gives life. Look at verse 20. You're back in John. Look at verse 20, 28 and 30. Tells us what this life looks like. Again, familiar verses to us. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. This life is eternal life, with the result being that those who have been given this life will never be lost. They can never be lost. It's an impossibility. This life can never be taken from them because it is given by the Good Shepherd. And it is secured by the Good Shepherd. It is secured by Christ. And it is secured by the Father. The good shepherd secures this abundant life for his sheep by means of his own life. That's what he says in verse 11. So the good shepherd gives life. He saves, he delivers, he gives this life that's abundant. Verse 11, how does he do that? He lays down his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. This is a big point in these verses here. Five times Jesus says that he lays down his life. A pretty big point that he's trying to make to his disciples and to the Pharisees. Verse 11, he says it, I am the good shepherd, I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 15, Just as the Father knows me and I know him, or I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 17, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I might take it up again. Verse 18, twice he says it in verse 18, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. Jesus is clearly speaking of his upcoming death. He's already been speaking about that. Shepherding could be risky business. You remember David was attacked, right? By both a lion and bear. Remember when he was talking to Saul? Your servant has been attacked by both lions and bears. When they would take the sheep, I would go and grab them by the scruff and take it from him, and if they attacked me, I would kill them. I'm paraphrasing. This is what David was saying. And so will I do to this Philistine. Why? Because God is with me, right? Shepherding was dangerous business. But Jesus is speaking of something different here. He would set aside, not that he was going to be attacked like David was by a lion. He was constantly attacked, right? By the prince of the power of the air. But Jesus is talking about his setting aside, stripping off of his own life in order that he might give life to his sheep. That word, to set aside, lay down my life, it's this idea of setting aside or stripping off. And we see the word used in John chapter 13, verse 3 and 4. And this idea of laying down his life is really kind of exclusive to John. John uses it multiple times, but it's not used in the other synoptics. But John 13, 3 and 4 helps us understand what he means by laying down his life. Jesus, it says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given him all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. So this is at the institution of the Lord's table. Jesus rises from supper, and he does something as an example for his disciples. What does he do? He washes their feet, right? And he cares for them. It says he laid aside his outer garment. He takes off his outer garment and lays it aside, and taking a towel, he tied it around his waist, and he washes his disciples' feet. And that is the very same word, the very same idea. He laid aside his outer garment of Jesus laying down his life. He set it aside. The word used for life implies not just his physical experience or his existence, but it involves his personality. It's often translated as soul. The good shepherd stands ready to sacrifice his whole being, his total self, for the sake of his sheep. And he would lay down his life for his sheep. On behalf of, in place of, as a sacrifice. This is what we call the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ, right? The sinless Savior dies to save, to give life to a wretched, hopeless, dead sinner like you and me. The sacrifice, the substitution of Jesus Christ. Paul in Romans chapter 5, verse 6 and 8 says, for while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one would scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God showed his love to us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ did what? Christ died for us. He laid down his life for the sheep as a voluntary substitutionary sacrifice for his sheep. This is the means of life. Verse 17 says he lays down his life that he might take it up again. Death would not be the end of this shepherd. He would do what? He would rise again, right? He would rise again. Romans chapter 4, verse 25 says that he has delivered us up or he was delivered up for our trespasses, and he was raised for our justification. Verse 18, he says, I lay it down of my own accord. No one takes it from me. His death is a voluntary sacrifice. It is not forced on him by anyone. It is by his own will and design. Verse 18, he says, I have authority to lay it down and I have authority to take it up again. Yes, he would submit to death, but his submitting to death was, as one commentator puts it, not a sort of indirect suicide. His death was part of the plan of redemption set from eternity past. He would die. He would, by his own authority and power, and by the authority and power of the Father, be raised again. Peter preached this shortly after the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. He says, this Jesus delivered up by the definite plan and foreknowledge or ordaining of God, you crucified. God was offered up and put on the cross by the decree, by the ordaining of God for you and me. Peter says, you crucified and killed him with hands of lawless men, but God raised him up and loosed the pains of death because it was not possible that he should be held by it. So he lays down his life to take it up again. I lay it down of myself. But he says in verse 18, I lay my life down because this is the Father's charge. So not only is he doing this on his own authority, he has the full right and authority, but he's also doing it because it is the Father's charge. What a great display of love. 1 John 3:16. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. So the shepherd, the good shepherd, lays down his life for the sheep. Verse 14, he says the good shepherd knows his sheep. Look at that, verse 14. Another aspect of the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. The idea that the shepherd knows his sheep communicates a relationship of trust and intimacy. He knows them one by one. He has an intimate relationship with each one. The sheep belong to the shepherd individually. Look at verse 3 of John 10, what he says. Verse 3, to him the gatekeeper opens and the sheep hear his what? The sheep hear his voice. The sheep know the shepherd's voice. 5, they follow him. A stranger will they not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of a stranger. They follow the shepherd. They follow his voice. Verse 6, they will flee from a stranger because they recognize that it is not the shepherd's voice. Verse 4, when he has brought them all out, all of his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow them, and they know his voice. Look at 3. Verse 3. To him the gatekeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by what? By name. He calls them by name. Isn't that tender? Isn't that precious? Doesn't that communicate the nature of the relationship that the shepherd has with the sheep? It's a one-on-one individual relationship. He knows them by name. He knows their individual needs. He knows their strengths and their weaknesses. He knows their fears. He knows their history. He knows their future. How about for you? This applies to us, right? We are the sheep, right? Don't miss that. We are the sheep. He knows us by name if we are his. He knows our strength, our weaknesses. He knows our fears. He knows your history. And yet he has redeemed you. He has called you by name. Not only does the shepherd know his sheep, but the sheep know him. Verse 14. His knowing of us, his knowing of the sheep results in their knowing him. They recognize his voice. We follow him. We have an intimate relationship with him. It's not about going to church. It's not about being religious. It's not about what you do. It's about the relationship to the shepherd. First John 4:19 says, "We love because he first loved us." We know why. We know him because he, we can say the same thing, he first knew us. He has brought us into this relationship. Galatians chapter 4, verse 6 says, "Because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying," what? "Abba, Father." There's this close, intimate connection that we have with our shepherd as sheep. The shepherd knows his sheep. A trusting, intimate relationship. His sheep consequently know him. They know his voice. They follow his voice. Look what he says in verse 15. It's just absolutely astounding. Amazing. "Just as the Father knows me, I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep." And clearly this is another claim to his oneness with the Father. And there is a connection that Jesus is making that is absolutely amazing. The intimate connection and relationship that the good shepherd shares with his sheep and the sheep share with him is placed side by side to the intimate relationship that the Father and the Son share. Folks, that is amazing. How can that be? Absolutely astounding. I know we know these facts, but let them hit you afresh. What Jesus says, "I know. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father." Your relationship to Christ as a believer is set side by side with his relationship to the Father. Can there be anything more profound? Anything more amazing? Yet this is the testimony of Christ. And folks, this cannot come because of what we do, right? Or who we are in ourselves. It comes because of who he is as the good shepherd and because of his voice, because of his call, because of his sacrifice for us. John 14, 19 and 20 speaks of this relationship. 14, 19 and 20, Jesus says, "Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live. You also will live. In that day you will know that I am in the Father and you in me and I in you." Or John chapter 17, you have Christ's high priestly prayer, his intercessory prayer for his disciples and for you and I. He says in verse 18, "As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake I consecrate myself, and they also, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe on me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world will believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and love them even as you love me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see the glory that you gave me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Oh, righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. And I made known to them your name, and will continue to make it known, that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them. What a wonderful promise. We have the identity of the shepherd. We have the purpose of our shepherd. He gives life. We have the shepherd knowing his sheep. We have the work of the shepherd of what he's doing in verse 16. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. The good shepherd is adding to his flock. And this is something that is taking place today, right? Isn't that what we read, just read in 17:20? In 17 verse 20, he says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's talking about you and I. Christ, the good shepherd, is adding to his fold. He is adding to the flock. He is adding to his church. In verse 16, there are other sheep that he must bring. He must lead to the fold. There are others who still must be brought. Maybe there's someone here today. You don't have this relationship. You can't say that God knows you by name and that you know him in that intimate, trusting way. God desires to add. He is adding to his fold. And those sheep will listen to the good shepherd's voice, verse 16. They will listen to his word. They will respond to the shepherd's call. He will save them. He will give them abundant life. He will name them. They will be his and he will be theirs. This contrasts with those who are not of God. Verse 47 of chapter 8 says, whoever is of God hears the words of God. You hear, if you are God, you hear God's voice given to us here. The Holy Spirit helping us to understand it, helping us to process it, helping us to apply it in our lives. But Jesus says to the Pharisees at that time, he says, the reason why you do not hear them, you do not hear the voice, the word of God, is that you are not of God. Or John 10, 26 and 27, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they do what? They know me and they follow me. What a wonderful shepherd we have. Do you know his voice this morning? Do you have that intimate relationship with him? Maybe you say, I am one of his sheep. Have you been cultivating that relationship? Does he know you by name? Are you confident of that? Are you part of his flock? Do you have a trusting, intimate relationship with him? Are you the beneficiary of his sacrificial death on your behalf? If you can't answer that, those questions this morning, then talk to one of us. We'd love to answer those questions and to help you see, to help you know that you can be part of his fold. You can be one of his, called by name. Are you following him this morning? Maybe you're one of his sheep. You know that for sure. As I said a moment ago, are you cultivating that relationship with him? Psalm 23 is another Old Testament passage that helps us to reflect on the Good Shepherd. Let me just read four verses and we'll close. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Is that your testimony this morning? Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Those who know him, those who have that intimate relationship with the shepherd, rejoice in these words. His claim as the good shepherd comes with promises. Here are some of the promises. What a wonderful shepherd we have. I hope he's your good shepherd this morning, and I hope we can celebrate even this weekend as we enjoy the great freedom that God has given us in our country. Let's close in prayer. Father, good shepherd, thank you that you, in your wisdom, in your sovereignty, in your majesty, came and humbled yourself and became obedient even to death on the cross, that you might be the one good shepherd of your sheep. Thank you, Lord, that we can be under your care, that this week we can be confident that you are our shepherd, and come what may, you are with us. Help us to listen to your voice. Help us to follow you. Help us to flee from the voices that would draw us away in our warm, intimate relationship with you. Thank you for your grace this morning, in Christ's name.